Thanks, Jeremy. There is no graceful way to do this, but I mentioned this to First Service, but the mask makes me my nose run and my face all sweaty, so stand by. All right. Okay. Did you guys cut me off? That was good that you silenced my microphone while I was wiping my face. That was good. All right. Sorry for that. I'll have to figure out a way around that, but it's kind of embarrassing, but it is worth it. Like, it is worth it to be gathering together with all of you to praise Jesus. There's a lot of reasons, no matter if it's COVID or not, there's all sorts of reasons we can give ourselves for not gathering to worship him. But the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again is enough reason to brave masks and snotty faces and sweaty faces to do it. So thank you all for coming this morning. For those of you that are listening online, this is a exciting and sad day all at the same time. You know, we've been studying in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, there was people from every nation under heaven, and we just sang, all the earth will praise your name. And that's what, in Acts chapter 2, there was this foretaste of that when the whole church was declaring the great works of God in all of these languages. And the Buellers this week are on the 11th, I guess. Is that Monday? A week from Monday or no week from today?
Saturday.
I'm not good at math. I'm a pastor. The 11th, they're heading off to the Dominican Republic. Why don't you guys come up? I've told them they can take their masks off while they're talking to you because we have that permission from the governor. But we wanted to spend some time praying for them as we send them out. They're going to be going to Dulas School in the Dominican Republic. It's a Christian school that serves about half the kids can pay tuition, and about half the kids are kids in poverty that need to know Jesus. All of the kids need to know Jesus. And it's a discipleship-oriented school that focuses on the gospel. So I'm going to let Mike just talk briefly about it and just share some prayer requests, and then we want to spend some time praying for them as we send them out this week.
Thank you. My primary role will be, I'll be teaching there. I'll be teaching middle school language arts. It's a bilingual school, so I'll be teaching in English. Thank you, Jesus. That is going to be my primary role there, as well as leading small group Bible studies and various different activities. A lot of the stuff they do is very community-based, where they're getting the parents and other community members in for different events, and so just being able to spread the gospel through that as well. Brennan and Ava will both be students there, so Brennan will be in 7th grade and Ava will be in 4th grade, and Melissa's going to be just keeping us afloat and just running the household and helping us to adjust to a brand-new Dominican culture, which will definitely be much needed. As far as prayer requests go, just the biggest one is just the perseverance to the end. It's just been a long journey getting us ready for this, getting ourselves prepared, getting our house prepared to rent out. As I shared in First Service, just feel like the enemy's just lobbing lots of stuff at us, just with the COVID, with Brennan breaking his arm yesterday, and a bunch of just different things that the enemy just tries to discourage us. But, you know, Jesus just encourages us more than that, and we just feel stronger and more committed to go, I think, than ever, just through all of those different things on there. One other thing that we brought up during First Service, just another prayer request, is they're having their national elections today, and so just change of government in any culture, in any society, is always an interesting thing. We were talking to the school there, and they said for the first time in 16 years, there's a chance that a different political party will be in power. And so just kind of there's a chance of just protests and riots that come with that. And so just prayer for stability for the nation as they just go through the democratic change of government. But that's not always as peaceful as it can be here. So just prayer for that.
Yeah. Did you have anything else? All right. Well, yeah, Melissa shared First Service, but you guys missed out. Well, we're going
to
miss.
I wanted to extend the time without my mask.
We're going to miss you guys, and you know, there's lots of things. Like, there's lots of things that just to get ready over this next week that you guys have to wrap up, and there's you probably still need some help if people are willing to help. Yes?
Yes. I don't think we're going to make it through our list like we thought we were going to, so we'll probably be on our way, and then I imagine there will still be some tasks of cleaning and some painting and small repairs if people are willing to help. And I know the Newmans are the head of our care team, and they're taking point on that, and then my parents will also be helping as another touch point. So I know we will get there with all of these extra hands.
Yeah, so for those of you that don't know, that all the missionaries that we send now out of Creekside, we have them kind of establish a care team with different people that have responsibilities to support them while they're on the field and keep, like, making sure communication is good with all of us. Like, do you want to mention who else is on the team?
Yep. So in addition to the Newmans, Jake and Tina Johnson are our communication point, and we have Susan and Curtis Wright for prayer, and Kathy Marshall for encouragement care.
So if you want to find out how to communicate to them or how to support them or encourage them on their way, you can talk to any of those people that she mentioned, or you can talk to me. So we just wanted to spend some time praying. I don't think we can call everybody forward like we usually do and lay hands on them. But I just asked first service just to extend their hands, like, in this sense of, like, solidarity with them and just asking God to bestow a unique empowerment of his Spirit upon them as they go. And I just want to open it up for a few of you to pray out for them as we send them, and then I'll close this in a little bit. So if you're listening online, make sure you pray along with us. This isn't time just to go get a refill on your coffee or fluff your pillow. Make sure you're praying along with us, even though you can't probably hear the people that are praying from the congregation. So let's pray, and I'll close this in just a minute. Yeah, Father, I want to pray for Mike and Melissa and Ava and Brennan. And it's just been such a great privilege to see you work in their life really over, like, a whole number of years to direct them to fruition of the things that are taking place this week, just as Dominic prayed that. And it's exciting for us to be able to be a part of that as their church and to send them out. And so, Father, as we send them out, I just ask that you would give them a unique empowerment and filling with your Spirit, that your Spirit would be opening the hearts and minds of the children and adults they're going to be interacting with to be ready for the message of the gospel, that you would give Michael and Melissa, like, and the kids, opportunity and boldness and wisdom and winsomeness and clarity to be able to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to people that need to hear it. And we look forward to the day when we'll be able to gather with those that came to know your Son through them, and we get to praise them together in your presence. And Father, I just pray for all the details of this coming week and for the needs that they have just that are just so tangible, but I know weigh so heavy on hearts and minds, on their hearts and minds, that those would be resolved. I pray for their travel, that you'd keep them safe and healthy during the travel, and as they get settled in to life there at Dulas, that it would quickly feel at home and they would be settled in. And we thank you that you promise that you have all authority and you promise your presence wherever we go in your name for the whole. And so I just entrust them into your care. Look forward to hearing how you did your work through them by the power of your Spirit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you, guys. I can grab that. Thanks, man. All right. Well, we're excited to hear back from you. So, and it's good. I work with Jake, so I have first front row seats. He must have taken off. Or no, he's back there. I think that's him. I've talked about it. Sometimes you guys are a hostile crowd. Now that you all look like bandits, you really are. So, at least I'm like, don't you all feel jealous of me? You probably always pity me, like, oh, I can't believe he has to speak every week. But now you're like, man, I wish I was him. Didn't have to wear my mask. That being said, we are in Acts chapter 2. And last week, as I mentioned, we saw that moment in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where Jesus Christ poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church, and they began to speak in other languages. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, where there was people gathered, Luke says, from every nation under heaven, kind of symbolizing that the gospel going to all peoples. And they were shocked when they heard, like, them praising God and talking about his great deeds in their native, like, heart language, you know? And it was this great moment, and it ended with everyone saying, like, oh, what do these things mean? You know, they were all shocked and bewildered and confused. And one of the things I said last week is that if you want to see the Holy Spirit work, begin to speak to people about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, like, that's what the Spirit empowers us to do. Jesus promised this moment that the Holy Spirit would come upon his people so that they could be his witnesses. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly what Peter does next, is that we're going to see this in Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14 through all the way through verse 41, that Peter's going to do the simple but absolutely necessary task of opening God's word and out of God's word, talking to people about Jesus. I mean, no matter what age we live in, what people group we're a part of, every culture, whether it's the Dominican Republic or Bangladesh or Turkey or Nepal or McMinnville or Amity or Wilhelmina, like, people need to, like, have others explain to them the message of this book and the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what Peter does today. So our text is really going to break out into three sections. If you like to take notes, these are on there. That in the first section, Peter's going to explain what's whole, like speaking other languages things that was going on there in verses 14 through 21. Then he's going to move on to exalt Jesus, the Christ, in verses 22 through 36. And then at the very end of the sermon, he's going to call them to repentance. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's word out of respect for it. I'm going to read the entire section, verses 14 through 41. So it'll be a little bit longer reading this morning, but this is God's word for his church. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it will come about, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit who gives life to us through your word, who empowers us to speak it, who opens our hearts to hear it. So I just ask that your spirit would work this morning to do all of those things in this moment, that he would enable me to speak, that he would open our hearts to hear, and that we would leave to hear encouraged and challenged and convicted and change people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Sorry, I'm going to get a cup of water. The whole mask thing has me thrown. As we get into point one, that Peter explains what's happening. You know, if you remember that the crowds had gathered together and they were shocked and bewildered because of this miracle of everybody speaking these other languages that they had no ability to know on their own. And so Peter starts off, and it's just an interesting, such a great text, and there's some encouraging things to me at the very beginning of it. Like one of the things he says right at the beginning, first of all, is in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." You know, there's this statement, the same guy that crumbled under the you know, interrogation of a like servant girl and denied Jesus, you know, just 50 days later is now like declaring to everybody, "Listen to my words and give heed to what I say. This is important stuff. Learn it and live it," Peter tells them. And then he says something that's really encouraging to me in verse 15. "For those of you that make fun of me, like Bon Jovi, I mean Jeremy. Sorry, Jeremy, had to get you with that. Those of you who like to make fun of me for all the stupid things like that that I say in the services," Peter opens with one of those himself. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." He says, like, well, we're not drunk. It's way too early in the day for us to be drunk. It's only 9 a.m. And so, like, don't think that we've gotten there yet. So having gotten his stupid thing out of the way, he gets into the heart of the message, which begins here in verse 16 and 17. He says this. He says, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And then he reads this long text, and this text is this prophecy from Joel, and it really lays out kind of sets the groundwork for this sermon. It lays out three main points in verses 17 through 21. The first thing is that we as Christians, and they in that moment, live in an age of great opportunity. He also is going to tell them that we live with great urgency, and I'll get into that. And then at the very end of that section in verse 21, that we live with this certain hope. There's opportunity, urgency, and hope. All those things you can see in verses 17 through 21. Look what he says in verse 17. It says, "This is what was spoken of through Joel. It will be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all of mankind." He says, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham or not. Like, my spirit will come upon everyone. It's available to everyone, all of mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's available to male and female. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. It's for the young and for the old, for the man and for the woman, for the Jew and for the Gentile. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit and they shall prophesy. You know, one of the amazing realities of the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated through his blood is that those that come to faith in Jesus Christ receive his spirit and are uniquely empowered by him in a way that under the old covenant only happened to unique people for specific times and was never a permanent thing. You could see it in the Old Testament, like with King Saul. King Saul, early in his reign, actually the Spirit came upon him and he actually prophesied. And then later in his reign, like the Spirit left Saul and then went and resided upon David. And then David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, prayed like, "Oh Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." There is this transitory kind of like work of the Spirit in the Old Testament that just resided upon specific people for unique tasks, like the prophets and the kings of old. And yet here the promise is that all of God's people, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, will have the empowerment of the Spirit upon them to do what only the kings and prophets could have done in the past. They prophesy, they proclaim God's word to his people. It's what Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." In fact, Jesus promised this very thing back in John 14, in that week leading up to his death. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus was teaching his disciples and he tells them this. He says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Jesus says that the Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to come alongside you, and he's going to help you to do things that you couldn't do on your own. He's not going to come and go upon you like he used to. He's going to be with you forever. And he's not just going to come upon you, he's actually going to be in you. We saw that last week when the tongues of fire came upon all of the people in the room. It was a symbolism of like God's presence coming upon them. The Holy Spirit will help God's people forever as he resides in them. You know, we live in those same days. We live in the same age because Peter says that it'll be in the last days. What he means by that isn't that he was going around with like a sandwich board sign that says the end is near, you know. What he meant by that is that we are in the final phase of God's redemptive plan where he's sending out his Spirit throughout the world to draw all people to himself. And so we Christians, we Creekside, are the same. We're in the same position that Peter and those other 120 people were that day. The Spirit of God, if you know Jesus Christ, has come upon you, and he has empowered you to be able to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to others. You know, it's an important thing for us because we also live in this time of urgency, and you see that beginning in verse 19. This prophecy of Joel continues, and it says this: I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. You know, the day of the Lord was this prophesied time when God was going to come back in judgment and bring justice to the world and judge the entire world through fire and smoke and all of the imagery that's spoken of here. In fact, later in Peter's life, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that on the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, the earth and all of its works will be burned up. All of those things that we gave ourselves to will one day be consumed under the judgment of God. Now, Peter started this sermon with those two words, right? Know these things and give heed to them. Learn these things and live them. You know, as Christians, I think we need to feel the weight of that reality, that this world and all of its works will one day be judged at the return of Christ. We need to learn that, and we need to live as if that really matters. We're empowered by God's Spirit, sent into this world to be Christ's witnesses, because this world sits under judgment. You know, but the last verse there is where this whole sermon turns in verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That day, the day of the Lord that he's talking about there, will be a day of judgment for many. But then for others, for those that call upon the name of the Lord, it'll be the day of their salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the dreaded day of terror and judgment for some. And it's the longed for day of hope and rescue for us. We have a sure hope because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you'd think like Peter could just end his sermon there. He has three points. They actually kind of roll off the tongue pretty well. Like there's opportunity, there's urgency, there's hope. You know, he preaches it. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wrap it up. Altar call. We can all go home, right? But he doesn't end the sermon there, and it's really important that he doesn't end the sermon there because, and I think there's an interesting observation for us that we need to listen to, because in our culture today, people have this, people that will acknowledge the truth of the Bible. Interestingly enough, Peter was preaching to people that believed this book. They believed that there was a God. They believed all of the things in the Old Testament stories that you might believe. But Peter doesn't end his sermon there because he says you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And what they didn't understand is who that really was. You know, it doesn't matter if you have, like, people think, oh, if I just have faith, if I'm just sincere in my belief, that'll, like, rescue me from on that day of the Lord when Jesus comes back in judgment. If I just have sincere belief in whatever. Or if I just acknowledge that there's a God and that he's got a moral code and I try my best to follow it. That's what the Jews did. They acknowledged there was a God and they acknowledged his moral code and they tried to do his best and follow it. And as long as they were better than, like, Pastor Steve or somebody else, then they'd be good, right? There's always somebody below you. But that's not how we're saved, and that's not the end of the sermon. In fact, Peter's going to go on then and tell them that it's Jesus who's the one that saved them. They need to call upon the name of Jesus. Look what he does. This is our second point, is Peter exalts Jesus, starting in verse 22. And he reminds them to pay attention again. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. There was a literal guy that was literally born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, called Jesus the Nazarene. Real person that you need to know about. I'm going to tell you about them, Peter says. Listen to these words. He was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. All the people that Peter were preaching to were there. They knew about the miracles. They had seen them. This was not like new news. What he's saying is that God endorsed his life by working through him with all of the miracles that everyone was witnessing. But he talks about his life. Then in verse 23, he talks about his death. Look what he says. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What Peter's saying is that Jesus' life was endorsed by God, and even his death was under the plan of God. It was the predetermined plan of God that his son would come and die in our place for the redemption of humanity. He was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. But at the same time, this is deeply mysterious. I can't completely wrap my mind around it. The blame falls on them, and it falls on us. You nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. Like it's the sin of humanity that took Jesus to the cross. God endorses him in his life. He endorsed him. He even planned the circumstances of his death, verse 23. Verse 24, he talks about his resurrection. He says this, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And what a great statement that God put an end to the agony of death by raising Jesus from the dead. You know, my dad passed away about 6 months ago, and when we were in the emergency room and the nurse told him that he was going to die and exactly what that process would look like, my dad's response was, "Well, that doesn't sound too bad," you know, because he knew there was no fear, you know, because he knew that Jesus Christ put an end to the agony of death and that Jesus would see him home. That's not so bad. He speaks about his life, his death, his resurrection. But then Peter actually proves it then by opening the scriptures and showing how the scriptures pointed to Jesus. It's starting in verse 25. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. You know, what he's doing there is that he's showing us something about the scriptures, that King David, as the king to whom the promise was made that one of his descendants would seat upon the throne, was speaking here when he wrote the psalm, but he was speaking kind of in this first-person way as if he was the voice of Christ, foreshadowing Christ, that even though humanity crucified Jesus, he would not be shaken. That his soul, what does it say there in verse 27? Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, that place of the dead, the grave, the tomb. He would not be abandoned there, nor would his flesh undergo decay. The scriptures prophesied of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus now knows the ways of life. He dwells in gladness in the presence of God. And then Peter exposits that text now, verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's like, David wasn't talking about himself when he said that, because we can all go visit his tomb. His body's in there. It rotted away, just like all of us will if we die before the Lord comes back. And so, because he was a prophet, this is verse 30, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He's like, but you can see the evidence. David's tomb is there. Jesus' tomb is empty. We are all witnesses of this, and we are proclaiming to you that Jesus is the Messiah, raised from the dead, prophesied in the scriptures. But he doesn't even end there. He goes on one step further. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, he speaks about his ascension and his exaltation, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So it's another scripture that David's speaking, and it's interesting what David's doing here. It's this really kind of confusing text where it says, the Lord said to my Lord. So David's saying, the Lord God said to my Lord. There's this other Lord that David has. There's these two people that David is acknowledging are above him. God the Father and Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus uses that text this way in Matthew 22. I have it here, Matthew 22, starting at verse 44. What's happening here in Matthew 22 is that the Pharisees were coming up to Jesus trying to get him all stumped on different theological questions. So he poses a question of his own back to them, and he begins quoting from Psalm 110 here, which is where Peter quoted from, and says this. This is Jesus quoting the psalm, and then we're after the question mark, it's Jesus' own words. This is how it reads. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And then it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. What Jesus is doing with that text there is he's saying, like, if David himself is talking to God and acknowledges that his descendant, the one that's going to sit on his throne, is his son, but then calls him Lord, how does that work? Because in the Jewish mind, if you are somebody's descendant, you are below him, and yet David acknowledges that his descendant, Jesus, is above him. And they were stumped. They're just kind of like, they just couldn't do anything with it. So what Jesus declared, like, the week before his death, what Peter is declaring here is that Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority, who sits at the right hand of God, to whom we owe all allegiance and all of our loyalty and all of our devotion, and who rules over the entire world. In fact, that's how Peter concludes his sermon, verse 36. Here it is. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. I know it's been based on what you witnessed. It's based on the scriptures. It's based on prophecy that's been fulfilled. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He's the one, like I just said, to whom we owe all our allegiance. Then he says he's also the Christ. That means the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one that's going to usher in, like, God's kingdom. He's going to bring about all of the covenant blessings for God's people. He's going to restore everything that's broken. He's going to do away with sin and death and sickness and disease and racism. And, you know, you can just make the list of sins go on and on. The Messiah will do away with those once and for all. Jesus is both Lord and Christ that we need to submit to and worship and follow, and he's the one that will usher in the kingdom of God. So then Peter calls them to repentance. After concluding his sermon, the people respond, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, verse 38 oftentimes confuses people because people sometimes think that Peter says that two things are necessary for them to be saved, that repentance and baptism have to be saved, and that if you're not baptized, you're not really a Christian. That's not what Peter's saying there at all. In fact, you know, he quoted earlier in the text at verse 21, those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when people kind of read it that way, they're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing, because what baptism was, is it was a pretty common practice in the Old Testament, I mean, in the days of Jesus, where if you were going to become a follower of a particular rabbi, you would get baptized in the name of that rabbi, and then it would you would be declaring to everybody, you're identified with that rabbi, and you follow him. It's this idea of you're going to leave your old life, and now you're going to bind yourself to this new person and be his follower. So what Peter's saying, the emphasis isn't on the baptism. The emphasis is on Jesus. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This name of the Lord that I told you about at the end of Joel, you know what his name is? His name is Jesus, the one that you crucified. It's Jesus as Lord, Jesus is Christ. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's faith in Jesus that makes the difference. It's belief in Jesus. It's following Jesus. All of the other things you can give yourself to besides him are worthless. Unless you align yourself with the name of Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. And here he makes the promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon all of those who call upon the name of Jesus, who repent and turn to Jesus, regardless of who they are. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You know, I've said this like the last couple weeks, no matter how far you go from the Lord, whether you're far off, what nationality might be, what sins you've committed, whatever it is that you think has removed you from the Lord, those that call upon the name of Jesus will be saved, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and will be brought into his people. You know, if you're listening at home, this is like, and hopefully you anticipated this. I think we forgot to send it out in an email, but you might want to grab something for communion. Ushers, if you could go get communion. I'm going to have the ushers hand out communion as we just talk about some application here. I mean, there's a whole bunch of tangential application. For those of you that are new here, like, we're doing this thing for COVID where you can grab two cups. The top cup has your juice. The bottom cup has your bread. So grab two cups, and we'll partake together in a minute. But there is a whole bunch of applications here of things that of things we can apply to our hearts. And I just want to just talk briefly about those as they're handing out the elements, and then we'll focus on the main one from Peter's sermon. But like, you know, at the very beginning, you know, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered by him and sent into this world that's under judgment with the message of salvation. You know, in fact, it's interesting what he says in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. You know, we are invited to God's work of calling people to himself from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And we're empowered by his Spirit for that purpose. We should learn that and live that. You know, we find out that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the thing that like laid the disciples low, was something that happened by God's plan. Like the rebellion of men cannot undo the purposes of God. In fact, the worst things that the world can throw at Jesus Christ end up just fulfilling God's plan. We can take comfort in that. You know, we see other things. I'm just trying to think of all the different things that are in here, you know. The agony of death has been done away with. We don't need to fear that anymore. We don't need to live under COVID in fear. We don't need to live in this world under fear. The worst thing that can come from sin is death, and it has no agony for those that belong to Jesus. There's forgiveness for all of us, for all who call upon the name of the Lord. That day of dreaded judgment becomes a day of longed-for salvation. You know, but ultimately, does everybody have communion stuff? Looks like we do. You know, ultimately, like, Peter had like one key application, and it's what he ended his sermon with. Therefore, let all of Creekside know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Right? Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're a Christian, that's the basic cry of all Christians, that we owe all of our allegiance, all of our loyalty, all of our love, and all of our devotion to him because of what he accomplished for us. So if there's anything in your life that you're holding back from him, you need to give it up submit to him, confess it to him, receive forgiveness of sins, and follow him. So as we take the bread, know that his body was broken, that he was delivered up into the hands of godless men and put to death for our sins so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and eat. You know, as we take the cup, like, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the one that has brought people from every tribe and nation into his covenant people, that even though we were strangers to the promised blessings, he's made them ours, he has adopted us as family. And as we think about this fact that he is Lord in Christ, and we think about drinking, like, we drink to him, right? We drink to the fact that Christ is Lord, and he is our Messiah, and he is our hope. So drink of the new covenant in his blood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he died and was buried and was raised from the dead and now sits at your right hand, where he pours out his Spirit upon us and sends us into this world to proclaim the good news of salvation. And I just ask that you would help us to learn that, let it like reside deep and heavy on our hearts, and help us to live that out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you that you are great, that you, your Son sits at your right hand, and you are bringing all things under subjection under his feet, and that he will one day return as a day of salvation that we long for. And I just ask that you would help us to be loyal to you and faithful to your purposes in the meantime. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Again, I'm sorry that we all have to wear our masks, but please wear your masks and respect social distancing with people as you leave. But you guys are dismissed, and thank you for coming. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.